Revelation chapter 4. And as I pointed out previously in another study, it is interesting the number of places in the Bible that the topic of creation comes to the fore. And when you think about the book of Revelation, you might not be immediately thinking that there's anything about creation in that book, but you would be wrong, because we see that those who are in heaven who are worshipping the Lord, Revelation 4 verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are. That means that for God's pleasure they exist and were created. So the Bible clearly teaches here and many other places besides that far from things coming about by a process of evolution over many millions or even billions of years, that God created all things. We're back to Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We talked a little bit last time about how evolution first came to be thought of, but we came to the conclusion, rightly, that it has its roots in hell itself. That's where it comes from. And there's no question in my mind about that. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind at all that evolution and theories that try to fit in with it have their origins in the pit, because evolution is man's attempt to escape from God. If you can establish that there is no God who created all things, but rather that everything just came to pass by itself, therefore there's no such thing as sin, and there's no such thing as accountability for sin. If there's no creator who made us, then that creator doesn't have to be faced one day. We don't have to stand before our maker, so to speak, because we don't have a maker. We just evolved from some amoeba. Now, the roots of evolution are very old. As far as the human idea of evolution is concerned, if you study historical writings, you'll find that the pagan Greeks, for example, wrote about an idea like this some 2,700 years ago. Now, they didn't write about it in scientific language. They didn't use all the jargon of the scientists since that time, but they definitely believed that living things developed over vast periods of time. Modern atheism and modern evolution has its roots really in the deism and the atheism of the Age of Reason in the 17th and 18th centuries. Darwin himself was very heavily influenced by deism. He had a grandfather, Erasmus, who was an anti-Christian deist and an evolutionist, and a man from whom Darwin borrowed much of his thinking, copied a lot of his ideas, was certainly influenced by him, was an individual called Charles Lyell. And Lyell was anti-biblical, anti-Christian. He was a deist, and in one of his writings he said, and I quote, that his intention was to, quote, liberate science from Moses. So in other words, to get away from the idea of all that it says in Genesis, and rather to follow a different, more secular path as far as the ideas of origins are concerned. Now, we know that the roots of evolution are anti-Christian, but we should also think about the fruits of evolution. And that's a very important topic in the day in which we live. I'd like you to turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus in that chapter in the Sermon on the Mount set forth a fundamental principle, which is that a certain type of tree will produce a certain type of fruit. In our backyard, we have two peach trees. Those two trees, when I first came there to live, it wasn't at a time of the year when they were blooming. So when they began to bloom, these little tiny things came on. At first I didn't go down near them, I just looked at them from a distance and I thought they were crab apples. And then they got bigger and bigger and they started getting some redness on them. I thought, well, they're regular apples. And then when I went down to look at them, I discovered they weren't apples, they were peaches. The whole thing about it is, they're peach trees. That's why they produce peaches. They don't produce apples. They don't produce grapes. They're peach trees. That's the nature of the tree. Therefore, that's the kind of fruit that you'll get from the tree. That's a fundamental principle. And Jesus set that forth in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're trying to pretend to be something that they're not. But here's what he said. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And that's, a fundamental, basic principle. By their fruits ye shall know them. You can tell what they are by what appears on the outside, by their fruits. Now, there are fruits of evolutionary ideas. And I don't think that it's an exaggeration to say that whole nations, especially in the West, have been affected for evil and not for good by evolutionary thinking. The field of science itself has been heavily corrupted, and the theory of evolution has brought forth other thoughts, other ideas. People talk a lot today about secular humanism, about being a progressive. Well, progressives, as they like to call themselves, or others will call them, they are secular humanists. And their whole thinking is heavily influenced by evolutionary theory and evolutionary thought. You see, basically humanism, and that's a study all in its own, but if you want to sum it up, it really denies the existence of God and means that man has no accountability to God. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, it means that people can actually set up their own standard of morality. If you look at the last verse of the book of Judges in the Old Testament, it tells us about a situation that prevailed at that time in the nation. Here's what it says, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. In other words, there was no human authority. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You think about that last statement there. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is the philosophy of many, many people today, isn't it? I'll do what I want to do. Nobody will tell me how to live. Nobody will tell me what to do. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'll set up my own standard of morality. If I think this is right, I'll do it. If I think it's wrong, I won't do it. I'll decide what's right. I'll decide what's wrong. And what we have today, even in America, is a situation whereby if you can get enough people on board to go behind a certain type of thinking, then that will become the law. Whether it's right or it's wrong, it just happens to be if you get the greater number of people agreeing with it, then it'll be fine. And that's why we're getting this shift toward so-called sodomite or gay marriage. Because you get enough people on board thinking that that's okay, then that'll become the law. It's already happened in several states at the last election. People have voted for this. You have a situation now where in the state of Washington, cannabis is legal. You can now smoke pot legally without being arrested by the cops. Why? Because the greater number of people there decided it was okay. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Secular humanism. You create your own standard of morality. Now when that happens, and it has been happening in America, it's happened in Great Britain, it's happened in many European nations and other nations, seems to be worldwide, there has been a corresponding breakdown in family life. I just read a statistic the other day where in Northern Ireland, where I come from, which is always looked upon as the last bastion of Protestantism in Europe, very, very strong evangelical constituency there. In 2011, 48% of babies that were born out of wedlock.
Think of that.
48% of children born, their parents were not married. Now, that's because of the influence of godlessness. And people no longer think that it's a big deal to shack up with somebody. They don't. It's not a big deal anymore. It's almost the expected thing. You meet somebody and you move in. That's what happens. Why? Because people have moved away from what God says to what they themselves think is okay. You say, well, what's that got to do with evolution? What I'm saying is that evolutionary thinking has affected our nations in this way. Broken homes, sexual immorality, the promotion of abortion, the promotion of what is called euthanasia, or the killing of older people or the killing of very sick people, the increase in violent crime and so on, all of these things are to be seen on every hand, and everybody that you talk to knows that there's a problem in our society. But not everybody agrees as to the remedy for it. Not everybody agrees even as to the cause of it. You talk to people who are not even Bible-believing people, and they'll tell you, if they're being honest, something's wrong with our society today. Something's wrong. Things seem to be getting worse. I remember talking to folks, older folks, who told me that when they were very young, they could go out of the house and leave the door unlocked. They could go to a store, they could go to a mall or something like that, and they could leave their car windows down and leave the car unlocked. Would never be bothered. No one would steal the car. Not today. Not anymore. Why is that? I think it's the logical outcome of ignoring what the Bible says about creation and about God and about God's law. We have a situation now where people have, according to Romans chapter 1, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they now worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Someone has pointed out that evolution was foundational to the atheistic doctrines of Marxism. It was foundational to the teachings of Mein Kampf and the whole philosophy of Nazism. It is evolutionary thinking that is behind the promotion of abortion. Because at the end of the day, we're all just animals anyway. Say, well, that's a bit of a leap, isn't it, to say that evolution is responsible for that. I believe that certainly evolutionary thinking lies behind those things. Evolution is a harmful philosophy, as well as being a false philosophy. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, Jesus said, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. We could say the evolutionary tree has produced nothing but evil fruit. Henry Morris put it like this: evolutionary theory has provided a crucial pseudo-scientific basis for atheism, pantheism, humanism, communism, fascism, and every other philosophy or religion that denies the existence of a transcendent, personal, creator God. Not every evolutionist is an atheist or a communist, of course. But every atheist, pantheist, or humanist is necessarily an evolutionist. And I agree with his statement. There are logical outcomes to the acceptance of the concept of evolution. The rejection of the biblical account of creation and all that goes with it. It has consequences. You think about it. You go to the early chapters of Genesis, and it tells us there that all human beings are created in God's image. That they're all of one race, that they're of one blood, because they've all descended from one couple, Adam and Eve. Immediately that does away with the whole idea of racism. If you believe that we're all of one blood, we may not all be the same color, but we all, when we cut ourselves, bleed red. The Bible says that we were created male and female. Male and female created he them for the purposes of companionship, for the purposes of procreation, for the continuance of the race. There's the foundation of marriage. One man, one woman. That's how it started. And if you look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis, at the end of chapter 2, you have the foundation of marriage right there. Adam said of Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, because of this, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The Bible teaches us that there's only one kind of one flesh relationship that is acceptable to God, and that's the one that he has established. A man and a woman, not two men, not two women. But you see, when people say that this is okay, this is fine, this is normal, this is acceptable, they're departing from the scriptures. They're departing from God's order. They're creating their own definition of marriage. How ridiculous it is that the Supreme Court of this country is now going to have to deal with this issue and decide whether people can be, quote unquote, married, two men or two women. The Supreme Court are going to decide on that as to the constitutionality of such marriages. Well, they're not marriages. Not according to the scripture, they're not. But you look at what it says here in the early chapters of Genesis. They're foundational. Adam and Eve, the first family, they disobeyed God. And because of their disobedience, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, when they ate the forbidden fruit, when they did what God told them not to do, suffering and death entered the world. It's known as the fall of man. And those early chapters are foundational to Christian doctrine. And the theory of evolution flies in the face of these early chapters. Evolution says all of this is just nonsense. The idea that everybody came from one man and one woman, that's nonsense. The idea that there's death and suffering in the world because of the actions of a man and a woman, that's nonsense. That's what evolution tells us. And the theory of evolution is a deadly theory because it has torn asunder the faith of many people. Many universities are shot through with secular humanism. Many of the professors, many of the teachers have bought into evolutionary thinking. Hook, line, and sinker. They hate the Bible, they're against the Bible, and they teach their students to be against the Bible. That's a fact. Someone made the point when they were talking about the fruits of evolution that there are countless stories of individuals who were brought up in Christian homes but who lost any faith that they had through evolutionary teaching. And I happen to know a man back in my home country just like that. This guy went off to a university in England, and as far as I know now, he doesn't even believe that the Bible is true. He was brought up in a Christian home, cradled in the gospel. Now he's bought into the whole evolutionary theory. Now, I would say that he never had any faith to start with, that is to say, he was not a true Christian. But any belief that he professed at one time, he has jettisoned. He's thrown it overboard. Do you know that David Duke, who was the leader of several racist groups here in America, including the Klan and the American Nazi Party, David Duke was brought up in a Christian home. His father was a Sunday school teacher. And when he began to seriously study the issue of race, David Duke no longer relied upon the scriptures, but instead he looked at secular science, especially Darwinism, and you don't need to take our word for it, because in his own autobiography, David Duke detailed how he studied evolutionary theory in detail and rejected the Genesis account, rejected creationism, especially the teaching that all people are descended from Adam and Eve. You see, that didn't fit with his racism, that men are all of one blood. Another example that is brought before us by Robert Gurney in his book on six-day creation is Charles Templeton. You may have heard of Charles Templeton. He was an evangelist at one time, actually more famous than Billy Graham. However, he became convinced that the theory of evolution was true. As a result, he overthrew his faith completely. He left biblical teaching, and this is what he wrote. The grim and inescapable reality is that all life is predicated on death. Every carnivorous creature, that's a creature that eats meat, must kill and devour another creature. It has no option. How could a loving and omnipotent God create such horrors? Surely it would not be beyond the competence of an omniscient deity to create an animal world that could be sustained and perpetuated without suffering and death. Unquote. Templeton lost any faith that he professed because of the acceptance of evolutionary teaching. Now, as I said before, there are people who have tried to come up with a hybrid, accepting evolution and accepting God at one and the same time. But let me tell you that that is impossible. People who try to reconcile the biblical account of creation and the fall of man with the whole millions and billions of years idea are doomed to failure. By the way, another fruit of evolution, as well as those things that I just mentioned, some of those evil things in society, another one of those fruits is liberal theology. You do have people who try to pretend that they're Christians, but they are evolutionists at the same time. But here's the point. If I come to the early chapters of Genesis, for instance, and I start trying to rationalize what it says there, well, you know, I know it says 6 days, but those days are not really 24-hour days. It's really a way of saying something else. You start rationalizing the scripture like that. You start imposing secular scientific ideas upon the scriptures. Then where do you end up? You end up not just rejecting the historicity and the accuracy, the literalness of the early chapters of Genesis, including the record of the flood and all that happened there with Noah and the animals on board and so on, but you actually go through the whole of the scriptures and begin to cherry pick the other parts of the Bible as well. Then you end up not believing the Bible at all. I agree with the one who said if you disbelieve one part of the Bible, you're more liable to disbelieve other parts. That's absolutely correct. If I come to one part of Scripture and say, well, I don't really accept that that's true history. Well, why could you not say that with all of the Scriptures? Why would you not, if you're going to say that in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, why would you not do that in Matthew chapters 1, 2, and 3? Why would you not do that with the words of Christ? Why would you not do it in John's Gospel? Why would you not do it in the book of Revelation? Of course you would, eventually. Over in New Jersey, in Princeton, there is Princeton Theological Seminary. It started out as the College of New Jersey. Before that, it was the Log College, started by the Alexanders and the Flaming Tenants. It had a wonderful history. Jonathan Edwards, for a time, was the president of the College of New Jersey, and then it became Princeton University. And it's a sad history, the history of Princeton. And by the way, Charles Templeton, who I mentioned a few minutes ago, studied there. Now, Princeton started out as a wonderful Bible-believing place. And then you had these influences from secular science. And sadly, as I mentioned in one of our first studies, Charles Hodge began to quote one person, put one foot on the top of the slippery slope when he chose to believe science, as he thought it was, on one point of creation rather than the plain meaning of Scripture. Others followed in his train. Apparently B.B. Warfield did the same thing. He went further when he actually accepted, to some degree at least, the theory of evolution. You go to Princeton today, and the only good thing about it is some of the old antiquarian books that they have and some of the paraphernalia from the past. But it's a thoroughly liberal school today. And I believe that that school and many others besides have gone the way that they've gone because some Christians thought that they could harmonize the secular view of origins with what the Bible says. They thought that they could marry the two, or they could come up with some sort of a hybrid, and of course it didn't work. And there are colleges all over this nation, and indeed all over the Western world, that are riddled with liberal theology. It's the work of the devil to undermine the scriptures. And that's really why, deep down, I'm against evolution. It's because of its fruits. It's not true. It can't be proved to be true anyway. People will tell you, oh, evolution is a fact. It's not a fact. It's a theory. Can't be proved. Just like they'll say, well, you can't prove that there is a God. Well, as far as I'm concerned, if you look at the evidence demands a verdict. And if you look at the evidence, without being prejudiced by secular scientific thinking, you're going to have to be very, very good to come up with an idea that rules God out of the picture altogether. The fact of the matter is that evolution has had a tremendous effect upon not only colleges and universities and schools, but upon the population as a whole and upon churches as well. Some will tell us that evolution is science and that creationism is religion. But I beg to differ. The theory of evolution is not any more scientific than biblical creationism. Biblical creationism is not unscientific, and we will find that out more and more in these studies. But evolution is the foundational and basic belief behind secular humanism. So to those Christians who think that it's possible to try to marry secular scientific thinking with the scriptures, I would just say it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I would agree with the one who said, Robert Gurney, in his book, rather than trying to compromise with evolutionary thinking, we should be attacking it. We should be attacking it. Because it's an evil thing. You know a tree by its fruit. And the fruit of evolutionary thinking is not good. I trust the Lord will help us as we go on with these studies, as we look at some other aspects of this, as we study the Bible and why it is not unscientific to believe the Bible. I trust the Lord will help us and that He will bless us.